Today we celebrate this feast of Saints Peter and Paul, the foundation that Christ chose to build his church. Saint Peter, the rock upon which everything is built. Saint Paul, the great preacher of the faith, bringing the faith to the ends of the known earth at the time. And we look at this and recognize the great faith that these men had. We see it in Saint Peter in the gospel when Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" Then he asks, "But who do you say that I am?" That becomes a critical question. Peter is able to respond that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord tells him that this was not something that he has come to understand on his own, but rather it is something that was given to him by God. The same is going to be true of you and me. Each and every one of us has learned from our moms or from a teacher about the catechism. We know the answer to the catechism. If we ask the question, "Who is Jesus?" we can say, "Oh, he's the second person of the Trinity. He was born of the Virgin Mary." We can say all of those things. That's not the issue. What do you believe? That's the issue. Why is that the issue? Because when we look at what's going on right now in the church, there was a poll that was done back a couple of months ago, and in that poll they found that 9% of people who call themselves Catholic believe in the Holy Trinity. 9. Now, part of it, I think, was the way that the question was answered, was asked. They didn't just ask, "Do you believe in the Holy Trinity?" But nonetheless, 9%. Perhaps we shouldn't be overly surprised by that, because back 30 years ago, Cardinal George did a survey of people in Chicago. And he found that only 25% of the people at that time went to Mass every week. That, by the way, is down to 13 nationwide. And that's not even every week. I think it was the Pew Research Company that did that. And they found, they asked, "Do you go to Mass regularly?" Meaning at least once a month. 13% of people who said that they were Catholic said they go at least once a month. But Cardinal George had done this survey, found at the time that only 25% of people in Chicago were going to Mass every week. And of that 25% of the people who actually went to Mass every week, only 25% of them believed in the Holy Eucharist. So that's 1/16 of people who call themselves Catholic in Chicago who believed that Jesus was really present in the Holy Eucharist. So this is why this becomes so important. If we don't believe in the Holy Trinity, we can't believe in Jesus. Now you could say, "Well, but we believe Jesus is God, so then what? You believe in a holy duality? I believe in the Father and the Son?" Can't. We believe that Jesus is God, then what do we believe about the Father and the Holy Spirit? You see, you can't separate this out. If Jesus isn't who he said that he is, then obviously he can't be in the Blessed Sacrament. Or put it the other way, if he's not truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, then he's not who he said that he is. So if I don't believe that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist, then I can't believe that he is God. So this question, which has reverberated for 2,000 years, is not of minor consequence. And in fact, it is of profound consequence for us today. So who do you say that Jesus is? That's the real issue. Now let's put that into context. Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus brought his apostles to Caesarea Philippi, that is an area where the Jordan River begins. It is at the base of Mount Hermon. And at the base of Mount Hermon, there is a cliff. And the people over the centuries had turned that literally into a pantheon. The word pantheon means all of the gods. So here we are in Israel, right? They believe in one God, right? In Caesarea Philippi, in this cliff, the base of Mount Hermon, are niches all the way along where all of the false gods were. That's where Jesus brought his apostles to say, "Who do you say that I am?" They had to look at that and say, "These are false gods. This is garbage. You are the true God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now again, we need to be clear about what that means, because you also are sons and daughters of the living God because you have been baptized. So does that make you the second person of the Holy Trinity? Obviously not. It makes you a member of the second person of the Holy Trinity. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, it is not quite the same as saying you and I are sons and daughters of God. When we say that he's the Christ, we could, I suppose, look at it from a political point of view and say, oh, he's the one who was anointed by God, because that's what the word Christ means, the anointed. He was the one anointed by God to be able to free us from the Romans. Well, he made clear that wasn't what he was about. It was made very clear that he isn't just someone who was human who happened to do something that was pretty wonderful for the Jewish people. In fact, they rejected him and put him to death because of who he said that he was. And again, if there's any question about who he said that he was, read St. John's Gospel. At the well, the Samaritan woman said, "We know that the prophet is coming, the Christ." And he said, "I am he, the one speaking to you." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." They knew what that meant. I am is the holy name of God. They picked up stones to throw at him because he made himself equal to God. Well, he didn't make himself equal to God. He is God. So when that question is asked, "Who do people say that I am?" It's critical. When it came to the Holy Eucharist, he said to the people, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Remember, first of all, that term Son of Man comes from the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, when one like a Son of Man was presented before the throne of God and received dominion and glory and honor. That's where that term comes from. That's who he's talking about, of who he is. But the Jewish people who had followed him. So remember, these were people who kind of believed in him. They were following him. They said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 this is hard to listen to. Who can endure it?" And they walked away. Jesus looked at his 12 apostles and said, "Do you want to leave me too?" And ultimately, we know, because it's right there in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, why Judas rejected Jesus. Because of the Eucharist. He couldn't accept it. He couldn't handle it. Well, a piece of bread isn't going to become a man. Only God would have the ability to change bread into himself. Judas couldn't handle that idea, and he rejected him. Peter, on the other hand, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe, and we are convinced that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the faith of St. Peter upon which the church is founded. That is what Christian people have believed for 2,000 years. And for some reason, 2,000 years later, the majority of people who are calling themselves Christians say, "I don't believe that." We are in the midst of an apostasy. And so this question becomes all the more imperative then for us. Because if you want to go with the popular opinion, everyone else is doing it, so I have to go along with them, then you're going to say, "I don't believe that." It's not politically acceptable. It's not popular. Jesus didn't ask what was popular. He even asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And they had all these other answers. They were all wrong. Then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" He didn't care about what was the popular opinion. He cared about the truth. And he still cares only about the truth. And at the beginning, as the apostles now had come to not only believe, but to be able to love our Lord so much that they would go and preach this, to the point that every last one of them, with the exception of St. John, was put to death because of this. But there was a young man named Saul who didn't believe. And he persecuted the early church. And our Lord appeared to him and then taught him. And that young man began to go and preach because he came to believe the same thing that Peter believed and what the early Christians believed. And so deeply and profoundly convinced was he that he was willing also not only to suffer tremendously for the sake of the name, but to die. You're not going to be willing to die for something you don't believe in. So we look at all the apostles and we see that change that happened in them. From the time that our Lord was crucified and they all ran away because they were scared, to being willing to go out and preach, to be willing to be persecuted, to be willing to be put to death. But that's where even we have to take it now to the next step. Because just the idea that you believe in something generally doesn't mean you're going to be willing to die for it. You have to love somebody to do that. So those of you who were here yesterday, that's what we talked about. You note that at the end, well, it wasn't the end of our Lord, it was after the end of our Lord's earthly life, after he had risen from the dead, he looked at St. Peter and said, "Do you love me?" Not, "Do you believe in me?" Peter had already acknowledged his faith. "Do you love me?" That was the critical question now. Once we have that faith, now we need to take it to the next level. Do we love him? That's a whole different matter. Because having faith in Jesus, just simply believing the truth about Jesus, he is the second person of the Trinity, he is the Son of God, we can keep that at an arm's distance. We can say, "Yep, that's true, that's true, that's true." What does it mean for us? You and I could sit here today and say, well, here's what the Hindus believe, or here's what the Buddhists believe. I don't personally believe those things, but that's what they believe. That's true that that's what they believe. We don't buy it. So how do we get this from the arm's distance into the heart, to the point where we would be willing, like the apostles, to suffer, and even to rejoice that they were found worthy to suffer on behalf of the name? We have to love him. Not just believe in him, we have to love him. There is no salvation without faith. You cannot, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to be saved. But he wants more than just believing in him at an arm's distance. He wants us to love him. That requires a relationship. That requires drawing near to him, which is exactly what he told us he was going to do. When he was lifted up from the earth, he would draw us to himself. So that happened 3 times. He was lifted up on the cross. He was lifted up in the resurrection. He was lifted up in the ascension. So first he draws us to himself in the midst of the suffering, because that's what we're all going to have to do. If all that we do is just believe generically, we're not going to come near to him in the suffering. We can say, oh yeah, he suffered for my sins, but big deal. But you and I are going to suffer. Are we willing to draw near to him in our suffering? You and I are going to rise from the dead. Every last one of us will. Our souls will be reunited with our bodies. There are only 2 options where we're going to go after that. In order to draw near to Jesus in his resurrection, we first have to draw near to him in his suffering and death, so that we can draw near to him in heaven, in the ascension. But now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is calling us once again to draw near, because you and I are seated with him at the right hand of the Father. You and I are baptized into him. Is our baptism just a little initiation ritual? Or did our baptism actually do something to our souls? Did it actually change us so that we have been elevated to a supernatural level of acting and being, because you and I are now children of God, sons and daughters of God, members of Jesus Christ? That's why that question, who do people say that I am, is so critical, because that's who you are. You are a member of the Lord. So we have to know who he is before we can know who we are. And we cannot love him if we don't draw near to him. So what's your prayer life look like? How much time do you really spend with him? It's the question that I asked last week. We truly believe Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament, that he is God. How much time do you spend in front of the Blessed Sacrament? It's just God, right? Yeah, it's God. So how come I'm not there? Why am I not wanting to be with him? I believe in him. I must not love him very much if I don't want to be with him, because I want to be with the ones that I love. So again, just something to think about for each one of us. Do we really love him? Do we really believe in him? That's what we're looking at. When we celebrate these 2 great saints, they had to make that act of faith in Jesus. And it changed their lives. But then they needed to draw near to Jesus. They needed to love him so that they would live it, and so that they would want that for others. It's what St. John told us. He said, we want this for you so that our joy, your joy will be complete. He didn't want it just for himself. He wanted it for others. If we know the truth, if we know that this is what sets us free, if we know this is the only way to salvation, wouldn't we want that for everybody else? Do we want everybody else to be saved? Don't we want everybody else to know the truth? Don't we want everybody to be able to go to heaven? But do we love them enough to want that for them? Do we love Jesus enough to want that for him? That's the question we have to look at. Saints Peter and Paul answered that question with a resounding yes. They were willing to go to the farthest ends of the earth that they knew at the time, and they were willing to preach, and they were willing to die because they believed, because they loved. Who do you say that Jesus is? If you answer according to the truth, then we have to ask the next question. Do you love him?